And thank you, Brother Cruz, for the good message and song, and I appreciate that good message. Some of the words in that song, of course, if you think about them, they're helpful to you, because there is, in this earthly life, times of such terrible hurt and suffering, and the shadows ahead, you can't see straight, so you look at the cross of your Savior instead. It's what the line said in the song, and that's what we need to do today, is look at the cross of our Savior. And when you look at the cross of our Savior, you can think about our future in Him, and there is no hurt and suffering in the future in Jesus Christ. So thankful for that. And our hearts are heavy this morning. I hope that we are aware and praying for each other today. And the Larson family, of course, and I know I don't have to remind you of that, but let's just, of course, allow our heavy hearts to be expressed to our Lord for comfort and peace during this time. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Luke today, the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter number 18. Let's go there together for a few minutes. And I do want to look at the cross of Christ today. I had said a week or so ago that I was going to preach a message on this. I'm going to preach this morning, to the best of my ability, on the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. And we'll look here at this passage in Luke 18 that's somewhat familiar for us. There's a couple other things I wanted to remind our church family about before we get into the message this morning. First off, Brother Michael Ogden just graduated high school, and he is, and according to my understanding, taken off for the military boot camp here, I guess, tomorrow. So he's up in the balcony this morning. If you get to see him, say hello to him and tell him you're going to be praying for him and be praying for mom and the family there, of course, also. And I'm sure Michael will do great, but let's remember him in prayer. Also, tonight after the service, we're having a fellowship. Now, it is my dad's birthday today. And we're not having the fellowship necessarily because of that. I guess it can kind of go together, but we have the Harvey family, Paul and Joanna Harvey, and their two boys and daughter that are leaving us pretty soon and moving to Ohio to continue to serve the Lord there in a ministry, a church up in southern Ohio, I believe it is. And so we're going to have a fellowship for them after the service tonight. And the reason I remind you about that is so you'll come, but also so you'll bring something, okay? So make sure you bring something. We can all come and we'll have fellowship. Something about the fellowship going better when we have something to eat while we're fellowshipping, okay? So let's do that together tonight, and wanted to remind you about that. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's look at verse number 9, and I want to read down a little bit. I guess I will, since it is my dad's birthday today, if you don't know, he's 78 years old today. I don't know what time of day he was born, because I wasn't around back when he was born. But it is his birthday, so happy birthday to him. I'm not going to sing to him. But you remember that one old fella? What are y'all laughing about? I thought I said something funny, but it wasn't that funny. So now I'm worried about what I said. So remember that one old, I'm not going to say his name, but that one old fella that was known on TV, he said, "Tennis is a game for young people. Until age 25, you can play singles. From there until age 35, you should play doubles." He says, "I don't want to tell you my age, but when I played, there were 28 people on the court, and that was just on my side of the net." So I don't know how many people are on my dad's side of the court there. You know about the children that were visiting the retirement home, and they came up upon one elderly lady, and the children were asking how, you know, it's a big deal to ask for kids to ask how old you are. How many are you? You know, how many? They always compare an age, you know, and the older the better. So this one elderly lady, they asked her how old she was, and she said 98 years old, and she proclaimed that proudly. And clearly impressed, the kids looked at each other, their eyes grew wide, and one of them said, "Did you start at one like the rest of us?" So, as far as I know, my dad started at one, and he's getting there a little bit. Now, this last one, okay, then we got to get to the message this morning. But did you hear about the couple? I know you have heard about them before. They've been married for over 50 years, kind of like my mom and dad. And the wife was saying, "Things have really changed. You used to sit very close to me." Now, they're not in a car. They're at home, okay? "Well, I can remedy that," he said, moving next to her on the couch. "And you used to hold me tight." "How's that?" he asked as he gave her a hug. "Do you remember you used to kiss me on my neck and nibble on my ear?" At that moment, he jumped to his feet and left the room. And she said, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'll be right back. I got to get my teeth." I think all those were timely this morning, don't you? All right. Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Gospel of Luke chapter 18. I want to look at this passage as clear, that's, I guess you could say, very common and very known to us. But let's look at it this morning in light of this subject of looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means for us. Luke chapter 18, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And he," Jesus, of course, "spake this parable unto certain," look at the group he's talking to here, "certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week.'" Verse 11 is about what he doesn't do. Verse 12 is about what he does do. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man," speaking of the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other," speaking of the Pharisee. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and this message, the offense of the cross. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time and your word. Lord, thank you for allowing us to assemble together today. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship together and worship you. And Father, you're always worthy of our worship. So help us to have a heart that turns towards you today and is receptive to thy word. Father, most of all, as we look to the cross of Christ today and we preach to the best of our ability the Lord Jesus and his gospel of salvation, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you personally, that you're not their Savior, that, Father, they haven't received what you have provided, then, Father, we would pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, thank you so much for what we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for what your word says. Help us, Father, not to be distracted. Help us to have open ears and an open heart to thy message this morning, and we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me look at this for just a second and talk about this subject here. And before I get into it, I'd just like to say that when it comes to the cross of Christ, the true preaching of what the Bible says about the cross of Christ. Now, it's not difficult, or I guess you could say it's not a leap for me to speak of all the different religions that somewhat speak of or try to somehow incorporate the cross of Christ into their religious message or their religious system. There's a difference between trying to take the cross of Christ and making it part of something that you're doing and then looking at the cross of Christ like the Bible puts it forth. And of course, I know we understand that, and I know the cross of Christ is preached in this church, but think about it. Why is the cross so offensive to so many? It's not only offensive to someone that we would call unsaved or someone that's not a Christian or someone that's boldly or openly living in their sin. It's not just offensive to them, but it's offensive to many, many, many churchgoers, many, many, many religious folks. The cross is very offensive to them. And if you talk to them about the Lord Jesus and about what the Bible says about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross work is what I often say, they get offended. They want to talk about themselves. They want to talk about what they've done. They want to talk about what they might do or could do or maybe think they're capable of doing. Think about it this way. Let me say as a matter of introduction this morning, have you ever thought about it this way? There is a natural appeal in the nature of man. There's a natural appeal deep inside us in our nature that likes the idea of contributing to our salvation. You ever thought about it that way before? Do you know you'd put religion out of business today if man didn't have this inherent desire inside him? You'd put religion out of business today if man didn't think, hey, you know what, I'll admit there's something up there bigger than me. I'll admit there's something up there holier than me and better than me, but he needs me also to make things right. He needs my help. He needs my intellect. He needs my strength. He needs my abilities. He needs my talents. He needs my money. If you could take that away from the persona of mankind today, religion would be an empty thing. There wouldn't be much going on. I guess you could say the business side of religion would be out of business, would it not?
Yeah.
Think about it. I mean, the whole idea that men's works of righteousness in some way, in some manner or form, are necessary, a necessary requirement for salvation, that's something that greatly appeals to man.
Right.
You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, right? That it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know why it says that? Because man likes to boast. Look what I did. Look what I created. Look what I made. Look what I fashioned. Look what I worked for. Look what I accomplished. You know what that is? That's boasting. Oh, we can say, well, that's a hard worker. That's an honest man. That's a dedicated, committed. Yeah, all those things are great. But when it comes to our salvation, all those things are useless. Useless. Think about our pride. I mean, that's what I'm going to really, I thought about as we preach about the offense of the cross. You know what gets so offended is man's pride. I know it seems like some men have a bigger ego or a bigger pride than others. I don't know. I can't necessarily articulate all that, but that's why the cross is so offensive. That's what I want to kind of talk about this morning. You ever sat back and thought about our pride for a little bit? I mean, I heard about in the good old days back when they used to have door-to-door salesmen. I don't think that would hardly work anymore. You rarely have a salesman come door-to-door anymore. And our society is just different now. But did you hear about that clever door-to-door salesman? He would close hundreds of sales with this line. He would come to the door, knock on it, and after he introduced himself, and whether they were interested or not, he'd say, "Before you shut the door, let me show you something several of your neighbors said you could not afford." You're a little slow, by the way, but just my commentary real quick. But think about that, preying on the pride of man against himself. Let me show you something that several of your neighbors were sure that you could not afford. Well, he signed a lot of receipts using that line right there. I was thinking about I remember this fella from, I'm kind of a child of the 80s. I think most of my childhood was kind of like in the 80s, I guess, for the most part. And this former heavyweight boxer, his name was James Quick Tillis. He was a good old boy, a cowboy from Oklahoma, and he fought out of Chicago in the early 80s. He still remembers his first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa, Oklahoma. He said he got off the bus with two cheap suitcases under his arms in downtown Chicago, and he stopped right there in front of the Sears Tower. He says, "I put my suitcases down, looked up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago." He says, "When I looked back down, my suitcases were gone." Our pride is something you can actually laugh at, but the truth is, our pride is something that's in the way when it comes to the truth of what the Bible says. And those of us and so many believers that are assembled here on a Sunday morning, we know what it's like to talk to somebody and never get where we need to go with them because their pride is in the way. They're offended by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pride and ego of man is highly offended by the idea that there's nothing that a man, there's nothing that a woman, there's nothing that a person can do to bring about their own salvation. People don't like that message. They think there's got to be something I can do to contribute to help God save me. There's something where I can pull my own weight or where I can accomplish something that will be acceptable in God's sight. I was thinking of that passage over there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 11, and I can't put it in context, but I'll just try and mention it real quick because it's a good verse, and I don't think I can leave it out this morning. Galatians 5:11, Paul's talking to these people here that have tried to go back under the law, tried to go back under the Old Testament religion, even though they were preached the gospel, the grace of God, and the emphasis on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and they received it, they believed it, they were saved, but later on, they got their train off the track. No, they didn't lose their salvation, but they got into heresy. It's possible for a saved person to get into heresy. It's possible for a saved person to go into apostasy. In fact, that's what Satan's will is for me and you today, is to go into apostasy and to spread spread apostasy and to corrupt the true message of God's word. And he says to these Galatians here in chapter 5, verse number 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," you know what that means, right? Preaching the Old Testament law and do what the Old Testament law requires, which one of the things was to for a male child to be circumcised on the eighth day, I believe it is. He's preaching this and he's saying, if I preach this Old Testament religion to you, he goes, if I'm doing that, if I'm going from place to place preaching what's been preached, not talking about what Jesus has accomplished, not talking about how he fulfilled the law, and not talking about how he's the only man that's ever lived that the law did not condemn, yet he fulfilled it and he accomplished our salvation, and the Old Testament law, if we're in him, has nothing on us. He goes, if I'm just preaching that same old message of the Old Testament, that gospel, which is another gospel, which is not another, he says in chapter 1, he says, why do I yet suffer persecution? He says, I won't suffer persecution if I go and preach the same old thing that the Jews have already accepted and as tradition and as orthodox, and they're okay with it. They're comfortable with it. They've accepted it a long time ago. But no, I came preaching something different. I'm preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the emphasis and all the focus upon him. He goes, I suffer persecution because I'm preaching the truth. Look at it in verse number 11 if you're looking at it. He says, then... He goes, if he's preaching the Old Testament religion, the circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. See, he says, I'm suffering persecution. Why? Because they don't like what I'm saying. It's contrary to what they like. It's contrary to what they've already received. It's contrary to what they believe in their hearts, what appeals to them. See, men by nature disagree with the Bible. Hey, I'm all for common sense and homespun and down earth and whatever else you want to say. I'm a Southerner, I guess my mom was spent some of her life up north, but she couldn't help that. That's where her parents went for a while. But for the most part, I was a Florida cracker, and if we raised hands this morning, there'd be very few of us in here, by the way. Okay. An endangered species, and I don't know when the government's going to try and protect that endangered species, but we'll start a petition sometime, but let's get back to our message. You know, I'm all for all that, but sometimes people think it's about a religion that makes sense and appeals to man's nature. Oh, that just makes good common sense. No. What makes good common sense is a false gospel most of the time. Works for salvation is what makes sense to the sin nature of man. See, by nature, we disagree with the Bible. We disagree when it tells us we're dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, don't tell me I'm dead. Don't tell me I'm all about doing wrong and going where I shouldn't go and doing the things I shouldn't do. No. There's some good in me, Lord. There's some good in me. And I'm sure it's going to come out one day and you're going to be real pleased to have me. Too many men think that way. We disagree with the Bible when it tells us we're not capable of bringing forth anything that makes us acceptable to God. See, we naturally see ourselves as able to please God, able to justify ourselves in his sight by some work or some accomplishment that we either can do now or maybe can do in the future. You know what? It's because of our very nature, that nature we got from Adam, many, 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 many times removed way back when, our nature is at odds with God. It's at odds with the truth of God, the Word of God. Our sin nature. It's the nature of sin to contradict God and to try, like the Bible says, to change the truth of God into a lie. Now, here's something. Now, I know this is an introduction, and I'm going to get to the passage here in just a second, but this natural appeal of our nature that likes the idea of working for our salvation or contributing to our own salvation. Do you realize that, I'll say secondly, that Satan recognizes that? I said the other day, but Satan's not a dumb devil, okay? Don't pretend he's dumb. I think sometimes we look at Bible characters in the Bible or even something like a being like Satan and sometimes think that he's just a dummy and he's not as smart as us. No, he's not a dummy. Satan has recognized that natural appeal. And he's catered to it all along. I mean, we could go all the way back to what we know in the beginning of man in the Garden of Eden and after Adam and Eve are out of the garden and there's two boys, Cain and Abel. I mean, you remember what happened with Cain.
Satan's lie with Cain, Satan's career, let's say it that way, his operation with Cain messed up Cain way back then. Cain was of that wicked one, the Bible says. He's been deceiving men with the lie regarding our human righteousness, that it's good enough, that God will recognize it, that God will be pleased with it, that God will say, you know what, you're not so bad after all. My arms are open to you. Come any way you want to. It's just that you come. Come any way you want to. Any way you choose, any road you take. Just as long as it's towards me in some abstract sense. But that's not what the Bible says. No, Satan's recognized this natural pure. He's catered to it. When God declares in his word that men are dead in trespasses and sins, when he declares in his word that there's none righteous, no, not one, it's natural for man to deny what God says and to think otherwise, to think other thoughts and maybe accept other things and believe other lies that are not found in the Bible. May I remind you, it seems like I say it all the time, but we should let God be true and every man a liar, even if that man is ourself. Even if it's the thoughts in our head. Even if it's the logical reasoning and the wheels that are spinning in our head, there's a natural appeal to a religion or a false gospel that tells a man that his works are necessary for salvation. Don't marvel. I mean, I sometimes find myself marveling because thank God by his grace, I've been in a church that preaches the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been in that type of church my whole entire life, and that is by the grace of God. But why is there other people that go to these churches that say, well, Jesus, the cross, plus this, plus this, plus this, or minus this, minus this, minus this, don't do this, this, and then that makes you square with God. They add to the gospel. They take away from the gospel by taking away the emphasis and the sole focus that's on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scripture. It blows your mind. How can people do that? No. That's appealing to their nature. And it appeals to a man. He says, yes, here's a religion that tells me, yes, I am needed. I am necessary to accomplish my salvation. It's very sensible. It's very sensible to a man when this idea is put forth. But the idea that God must save a man solely on the basis of his grace. Solely on the basis of his grace, and that faith is the only response that grace can accept. That's offensive. That's offensive. Because it's not about you, it's about somebody else. It's not about what you can do, it's about what's already been done. Oh, that's offensive. People don't like to hear that. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my story? And then you proceed to hear somebody's story, their life history. And in love, we can listen to that and we can hear that, but we got to break through that deception that Satan has brought upon them, that blindness, blinding their hearts and their minds from the gospel, the grace of God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, because his false gospel appeals to their carnal nature. I mean, it's like when they hear a false gospel, it makes so much sense. It makes 2 and 2 equal 4. It's like a hand sliding into a glove. It fits perfectly for the carnal nature of man. Oh, you mean I got to participate and do this? You mean the emphasis is on me? I have to show up and do this? I have to participate in this? I have to give this? I have to not do this? Well, you know, it's not going to be easy, but I can do it. And who's the emphasis on? Not on what the truth of the Bible says. See, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, without works, to him that worketh not, Romans 4:5, but believeth. See, this true gospel has no natural appeal to man. No natural appeal to man. Well, Satan understands the nature of man. He understands how it is that men naturally think. He understands what appeals to our flesh and the whole course of this world that he has chartered caters to the flesh. Everything today, the world system, you know what it's there for? It's there to entice your flesh. It's there. Even his false gospels. You know what it's there for? To appeal to the flesh. To capitalize on how we get offended, how man gets offended at the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got something to slide in there to be a counterfeit. He's got something to slide in there to take its place. Oh, I could say so much about it. I don't know if I'm going to continue to introduce this without going back to the passage. I'm going to go there in just a second, but let me just say, it's a lie that Satan tells, and it's complicated. I mean, it's very complex, but it basically, I can sum it up by saying this. It's a lie concerning the worth of human righteousness in the eyes of God. The worth of human righteousness in the eyes of God. What does the Bible say about human righteousness in the eyes of God? What does Satan say about human righteousness in the eyes of God? Well, you got two extremes there, do you not? Think about those Pharisees, the example of them in Gospel of John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus was here on earth, and that Pharisee, that religious crowd, was all the time coming and questioning him, trying to catch him, and never did, by the way. Never could trip him up, even though these were smart fellas, and they knew a lot of the Old Testament, and they'd been brought up day in and day out in their religion. And these Pharisees that keep coming to Jesus, they rejected the idea. They rejected what his words were, what his teachings were, what his preaching was. And let me say it this way. They rejected the idea that they were not righteous. The Pharisees rejected the idea when Jesus spoke that they were not righteous. They didn't like that. Now the publicans and sinners, the harlots, they could actually accept that. They could actually relate to that, knew they needed forgiveness, admitted that they were not righteous, admitted that they were sinners, but the Pharisees could not do that. That was, and to them, it was an insurmountable hurdle. Their pride was in the way. And they rejected the idea that they were not righteous. They rejected the idea that God was not their Father. You know what Jesus said to them in John 8:44, right? How he says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Was Jesus exaggerating? Of course not. He was telling the truth. They thought they were righteous. They thought they didn't need forgiveness. They thought they had acceptance because of their performance, because of their religion. And he says, no. Your father's not God. Your father's the devil. You know why? You've believed his lies. He's been a liar from the beginning, and you believed his lies. He's the father of lies. Think about that. And that brings me here to Luke 18 and this quick passage here. It's just a few verses, but look at it again. Remember verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Look at what the Pharisee said. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Yeah. I could talk about that for a little bit, but let's get going here. God, I thank thee. And I'm going to stop right here, that I am not as other men are. See, this Pharisee did not see himself as one who was a sinner like other men were. He's off the track. He's tripped up already. His spiritual neck is broken already, and we haven't even got to read hardly anything of what he said yet. He's got fatal injuries right there by saying, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are." Here's an exception. Here's one of God's chosen people from Old Testament times, and he's not a sinner like other men are, and there's an example right there in the temple, standing afar off, that publican. Yeah. Can I say it over and over again? This is a little bit deviating a little bit, but please do not go down that Pharisee pathway. Believers do it. Christian people do that. There's nothing good on that way. Stay away from that way. Nothing good comes from that. But he says there, he goes, "I'm not a sinner like other men are." What does he say? Well, I'm not doing sinful things like verse number 11. Other men are. He's not an extortioner. He's not extorting people. He's not unjust. He's fair, honest in his dealings. He's not an adulterer. Or he's not like that publican. And publicans were known to be thieves, weren't they? Exacting more taxes than what was owed. Keeping some. IRS of the day, of course, whatever you want to say. No, he wanted to compare himself to others. He was not that bad compared to other people. In fact, on a relative scale, he was more righteous than others. And this, he thought, must mean something to God.
In fact, on top of my comparison and me coming out best on this comparison, he thought to himself, I've had good works, special good works of great worth I've done before God. It's not just about what I haven't done. It's about what I have done. I got to be square with God. You see, the lies have been told, and he has swallowed them hook, line, and sinker. His father is the devil, just like in John chapter 8. He's believed what the devil's had to say. He fasted. That's a good thing whenever you're putting the flesh down and saying, telling the flesh it's not in control. He gave tithes. Well, that's a good thing. Tithes were required in Old Testament times. If he wouldn't have given tithes, he, of course, would have been a lawbreaker. He was abiding by the law here. He dedicated himself and served God. And he cited these things because he believed that they ought to commend him to God. How can God not accept me? Look at what I don't do. Look at what I do. Look at how I'm better than, say, like this publican this year. Think about it. You know what this publican, you know what this Pharisee rather was saying? He was saying, mercy and grace are not what I need from God. Man, don't ever let yourself, don't let religion or your mind or lies ever bring you to the point where you think you don't need God's mercy and grace. But unfortunately, this Pharisee went down that road. He didn't think he needed mercy and grace. He didn't need that from God. All he needed was for God to recognize his good works. He thought he had acceptance with God. But everything the Pharisee believed was a lie. He was not righteous. He could not become righteous because he was trying to establish his own righteousness by his own good works, and his good works have no value to him, none in making him acceptable to God. Now, how do I know that? How can I say that? Because I can go to the Old Testament, and a familiar verse that we quote part of all the time, Isaiah 64, 6, says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How can cleanness come forth from something unclean? How can righteousness come forth from something unrighteous? It cannot. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This Pharisee should have known this. He is not the exception to that general and specific rule. Let me say it that way. His righteousness was not good enough. And if that Pharisee, by the way, if we start comparing, if we want to do the comparison thing, which is a wrong thing to do because we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise, the Bible says. But if we want to do the comparison thing, you know what? I'm not going to measure up to the Pharisee, and you're not going to measure up to the Pharisee either. Now, those Pharisees, they were very zealous, man. They were very meticulous. They were trying to dot every I and cross every T, but they were doing it in the power of flesh and in the power of pride. But if you took today's believers, religious people, and compared them to those religious people, we're going to be found wanting. So let me say it this way. If his works were not good enough, I guarantee you your works are not good enough. There's no one alive today. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's what Jesus said. So, I don't want, we can say that line or we can hear that line, but that line, it rings even more hollow than it did back then. See, acceptance with God wasn't in this man's works. Acceptance with God lay in the recognition of the truth. And that's where we find the publican in the passage, verse 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He didn't have any pride to make him lift up his eyes to heaven. He didn't go in there with his chest stuck out. He didn't go in there with his nose or his chin held high. No, he was standing afar off and his eyes were down. He smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, here's the recognition. Here's the truth. The publican says that I'm a depraved sinner. I have no goodness to offer to God. I have no righteousness that he can accept. I have no capacity or ability or future to make up for the sins that I've committed. I cannot make myself acceptable to God. I need God to be merciful to me. I need him. He's my only hope of salvation. I'm casting myself upon the mercy of God. The publican had it right. You know why Jesus said so? Amen. Jesus said the publican recognized the truth. The one that was afar off, the one that didn't know what the Pharisee knew. The one that wasn't as privileged as what the Pharisee was as privileged to. I could spend more time on it. I don't have the time. But you understand there's that natural offense of the cross of Christ. Why? Because it's offensive to the pride of man. Yeah. It's offensive to the pride of man. Oh, there's so many more passages that we should look at, and maybe we'll at another time. I don't know, but Galatians 3:21 says it this way. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He's reminding those Galatians, if it was possible to legislate righteousness that would bring you to eternal life, then that means the law would have been what saved you. The law would have brought your salvation forth and given you eternal life in God. He says, but that's not the case. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we can follow religion and we can follow rules and we can do the things we're supposed to do and not do the things we're not supposed to do, and that idea, that belief accomplishes our salvation, then why did Jesus Christ die anyway? It's like that one song, I think, says something like this. If water, which so many people trust in water. Water. Water's water. I mean, water, that's your eternity? But if water could wash our sin away, then why did Jesus have to die that day? No, don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't do that. There's no law that brings forth eternal life. No, there's a person that brought forth eternal life. His name is Jesus. Oh, it's foolishness to the world, the preaching of the cross, but that's to them that perish. To us, it's the righteousness of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what's special. That's what's truth. And we lift up the truth above everything that man says or anything that man thinks. I could say more. I don't have time to say more. Just be careful. Be careful about pride. It gets offended about the truth of the cross. It's like that verse in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, it seemeth right. Just because something seemeth right doesn't mean it is right. You know what's right? What God says is right. It's like that. I've talked about my Southern heritage earlier, so I'll give a Civil War story to finish the message this morning. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. They had a defense set up. They had walls fortified. But at one point, he came to an elevation, a swell, that actually put him above the defense wall. He was on this elevation, and he was gazing out in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested, "General, this is unwise. Perhaps you ought to duck while passing by this point." "Nonsense," snapped the general. "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And moment later, General Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded. And that's what our pride does. It fatally wounds us. Right in the middle of speaking, right in the middle of boasting, right in the middle of spouting off. That's a fatal spiritual wound if your pride keeps you from seeing what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Do you know him today? If you know him today, take solace in the cross, because our future forever and ever and ever is with him. What a blessing that is. Everything that he has to give us, he gives us in that future, that eternity, that reign with him. But right now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't know how you can face tomorrow, as bad as this life is. It really is. I mean, we should be positive, and we should look for the good stuff on purpose. But as bad as this world is, and as bad as it's getting worse and worse every day, and as terrible as the circumstances around us often are, how can you face that without the Lord Jesus Christ?